Last week, we looked at the work of the Good Shepherd. What the Good Shepherd does. Well, in any relationship, there are two entities. Last week was the day we looked at Great Shepherd, but also as a nation, what did we look at last week? Fathers, have you forgotten? And mothers. It was Mother's Day last week. And, you know, we celebrate, and we lifted up Hazel this morning and her birth, but on everyone's birthday, there are two things that are born, right? Right? For our first child, what gets birth on that day? The baby becomes a baby, but guess what new entity is created?
A mom.
A mom is created. So when we look at a relationship, we not only need to look at the role of the shepherd, which we did hopefully with some level of adequacy last week. This week I want to ask, what is the job of the sheep? You're really not a shepherd if you don't have sheep. So what's the sheep's job? And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray and then we'll see what the Word has for us. We thank you, O God, for goodness and truth that we find only in your Word. It is from that which is written that we hear and find. We need ears that are not ours. We need an ability that is not natural. We need a source of origin that's not earthly. So we look to you who gave us this word for the Spirit to understand it today. I am grateful that you will speak through any tool. So use the one today to adequately stay out of the way of the one who we want to follow and hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You look with me at John 10. The sheep's job. What is the sheep's job? And I have to say that most churches and most teachers and most books focus more on what we're going to talk about today than they do what we talked about last week. If you go into the Christian bookstore, any Christian bookstore, I will bet you dollars to donuts that the section on living the Christian life is going to have more books than the section on theology or church history or understanding the Bible. We want that which is practical. Most programs that come down the pipe for churches to implement, most curriculums, all center around that which is practical. Everyone wants to hear practical sermons. There's even a whole denomination whose byline under the name of their denomination is the religion or school of practical Christianity. We like to know what we want to do, what we need to do. But I'm going to suggest to you, and I put it a little differently in our notes today, is that the irony is that a sheep's job is not to focus on what the sheep does. The sheep's job, and I'm just telling you up front what our job is, the sheep's job is not to focus on what we do. Our job is to focus on what the shepherd did. It's totally different, and Jesus told us that. The early disciples kept trying to take in business models and the way the world worked on the outside and bring it into how they lived in the kingdom. And he kept saying over and over, that works on the outside, but that's not the way we do it here. This is a different entity. We are a different ball game. And those rules, while they may work, are not to be in this sheepfold. See, our job is real simple. I'm going to try to unpack it, but our job is real simple. We just follow the shepherd. We just follow the shepherd. When we do that, this passage tells us in three ways. So if you look with me quite intently on these first five verses, we read them last week, but our emphasis was in particular on the shepherd. Let's look at the sheep. Verse 3, the first thing we see that Sue read is that the job of the sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. Why do they know it? Because they hear it. The sheep hear his voice. And the word here is to continually attend to. It's to constantly consider. It's to focus on. Have you ever been somewhere where your ears were picking up the words, but you weren't hearing? You weren't intending? Do you know the frustration of having to say something more than once? None of you ever get irritated when you do that, do you? I never do. Think how irritated our good Lord must get as He has repeated the same thing over and over and over again. It's to hear. We continually, carefully, and continually listen. And they know the voice because they listen. I want to look at a picture. And I'm on thin ice here because I'm going to use two women to illustrate this because Jesus did. But we've got a bunch of the ones that I don't want you to be like in our congregation, so I apologize up front. So turn with me to Luke 10. But for shorthand, I'm going to use the names that Jesus used, so if you don't like them, blame Jesus, not me. John 10, we see what the sheep and how the sheep are to listen. And it's in the midst of a lot of deep things. John 10 just is a richly packed chapter, and you know the story quite well, but in verse 38 of John 10, this is the story that's given. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into his house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat. See, sat? That means not, did nothing. Sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get her acting, to help me." But the Lord answered her in this double amen that we see so often for emphasis and often for rebuke. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good portion, which will not be taken from her." We see two people. We see Mary and Martha. They were born in the same family, they shared the same DNA, and they outlined two different approaches to being and living the Christian life. And we see it, they're parallel. Mary sat. She sat attentively. She didn't move. She wasn't active. If you had walked into the scene, or if you've seen pictures of it, like Vermeer or other paintings, it looks like she's doing nothing, right? She's not holding anything in her hand. She often is just gazing up. She's sitting on the floor. Martha's not sitting, is she? She's distracted. Martha's serving. She's keeping everything. I mean, she's working hard. She's working diligently. In the world, if you wanted to hire one of these, who would you want to hire? Martha. But it's like Jesus says over and over, what works in the world is not the way my church works. Mary is just sitting. She's just listening. She's listening carefully. Martha can't listen because she's distracted. Martha's too busy doing to pay any attention to something as impractical as looking up at this guest. We've got to serve him. And do you see a paradigm of Christianity here? Do we come here to serve God? We do things, and some of you worked very hard this past week, and I appreciate it a great deal. But on Sunday morning, in some traditions, we call this a service, don't we? A divine service. But we don't come to do something for God. We come and God does something to us. And we listen. We applaud. We praise. Like Mary. But the third parallel between these two women is Mary did how many things? One. She did one thing. How many things did Martha do? Many things. Again, we see this paradigm. We like being busy, don't we? And I know what it is to be a pastor, and I've given into this temptation too many times in my life, where you just try to have all the programs that you think anybody could ever have, because you want to make sure you're a busy church. Because you want to be busy, and you want to be doing, and you want to be distracted by many things. But on the other hand, Jesus would say, just sit on the floor, look at me, and listen, and do the one thing that's needful. And what it allowed Mary to have is peace, a stillness. She was focused on the shepherd. But Martha didn't even get what she wanted. The harder she worked, the more anxious she became. And the tape just kept to always be just a little beyond her ability. Sheep know the shepherd's voice because we don't do anything. We just listen. Now, we need to say, where do we listen? Well, we're told that too. We listen, as Paul tells us in Romans, through the Word of God. Why do we need a preacher? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So blessed are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good news to the sheep. Second thing we do, we not only know the shepherd's voice, and these all flow together. We see in verse 4 of John 10, we trust the shepherd's voice. We know it and we trust it, and we'll leave the pen. The pen is where we're safe. The pen is where we're protected. But we will leave the pen because we are convinced that the shepherd has the words of eternal life, even when they don't make sense. I love that passage in John 6 where Jesus is teaching hard words and people are just leaving. It's not practical. He's saying things like, you know, you need to eat my body and you need to drink my blood and you need to die if you want to live. And they're saying, this is really confusing. I don't know how I can apply this and I don't know how it's going to work. So they just started scattering. And Jesus, in that deep emotional angst that we all know of thinking that no one understands us and those that do reject us, he looks to the remaining disciples and he says to them, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, with that boldness, says, we might like to, Lord, but where in the world would we go? For you and you alone have the words of life. Let me say something that I say with a great deal of humility, but I have to say it because it's my job. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 2. This is why it is so important for you, for me. I have my own discipline where I do this on a very regular basis, and you do as well. We are to hear the Word of God preached. The Scripture says you're not only to read the Scripture, but there's something unique about hearing it preached. And when you hear the Word of God preached, there's a certain way you're to hear it. Look in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, when you hear a called, ordained pastor preach the Word, that person is simply a messenger. You know, like someone that may be delivering a Western Union message. You don't say, well, I know this guy that brought this message. It says it's from the president of my company, but I'm going to disregard it because this guy's not real. I don't like him much. You don't do that. Because if the person faithfully relays the message, you receive it as if it was coming from the words of the sender. This is one of the reasons why I'm glad you come casually, but if I had my druthers, I would. That's why I like clergy to wear vestments. Because when I'm up here, I'm not just old Tom telling you, hopefully I'm just not just old Tom telling you my opinions. I hopefully am standing behind this pulpit and behind my office and behind the Word, and I'm presenting the Scripture, and it's your job to make sure that I'm presenting it faithfully, and if I'm not, you know what you're supposed to do? Get rid of me. But if I'm presenting the Word, and those that I listen to that present the Word in preached form, I'm to hear it as if God Himself is speaking. You know what's so beautiful about that? When you hear from someone that you are forgiven, that all is well, you hear these words. Don't you know that you can read the Scripture, but when you've heard it from a dear friend in a card, have you ever gotten a card that has a Scripture in it? And you heard the Word from another? You received it from a sermon. You heard it from a lecture. There's something about hearing the Word from another believer, especially when it's preached, that we need to believe it's true, and we need to trust it. We need to trust the Word of God. And when it says, leave the safety of the pen, we trust and we leave. And that leads to the third thing. The third job of the sheep is we follow the shepherd's voice. Emma and I were driving home from Roanoke, and I saw a perfect sermon title, but the bulletin was tight, so I didn't use it. It was on the back of a tanker going to Sheets. And you may have seen it. You know those big tankers with the tiger string? And at the back of the Sheets tanker, it simply said, hungry? Follow me. And I thought, that's all we say as Christians. We point to Jesus and say, He's telling us, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, follow Him. But let's get back to what you could tell is my dislike of the emphasis on the practical. Is because in our day, and it's been this way for a couple hundred years in this country, we focus more on the Christian than we do on Christ. We focus more on how we follow. I have books. I have read books. Unfortunately, I've even led series about 12 easy ways that you can follow Christ. Four quick steps that you can become a better Christian. 10 months to a healthier you. 40 days to this. New methods, different ways that the emphasis is all about me. The emphasis of our walk is not to look at how we're following. The emphasis is to look upon the one that we are following. You see, it seems subtle, but it's extremely important that we get this. See, Martha was really good at following, wasn't she? I'll be honest, I'd much rather go to Martha's house than Mary's house. If I went to Mary's house thinking I was going to be fed, I'd starve. Right? But I don't go, we saw this a couple weeks ago, I don't go to Mary's house if I'm Jesus to be the guest. Remember what we read? Every time Jesus goes into the guest, he's not the guest, he becomes the host. It's always what Jesus is doing, not what we're doing for Jesus. See, our focus is upon Him. It's not how I'm doing. It's what He's doing. And we have to talk about that. But let's look at our physical body. He says He's a great physician. If I go to my doctor and I spend the whole time I'm there talking about me and how all of my symptoms and all of my problems and all that I've been doing to try to correct my problems, and I spend the whole hour with Wotica or whomever your doctor is telling them all about me, and then I said, well, thank you, doctor, this was good, and I've left. Have I left healed? No. Because it's not me taking my spiritual pulse over and over. It's allowing the one who's a great physician to speak words that are healing. But if I'm always focused about what I'm doing, guess what I can't focus upon? I'll just get angry that other people like Mary aren't working as hard as I am. So I'll even add that to what I tell Jesus. Jesus, how come I'm doing all this? How come, and look, you know, why, what about her? So this emphasis on me is a convenient and almost religious sounding way that makes me feel like I'm doing the work of the Lord, but I don't really have that many demands because I never shut up enough to listen to what he would say. Be still and know that I am the Lord. See, it's not a psychic, let me close with this, a great pastor, one that put his life on the line literally. He could have stayed here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor in Germany, well loved on both sides. He had traveled here several times. He was here in 1939 and they pleaded with him at Union Seminary in New York not to go back to his fellow countrymen in Nazi. Or in Germany. And he said, I can't. They are my flock. A pastor understands that level of love and commitment. And so he boarded one of the last boats leaving New York in 1939, went back about 3 or 4 years later, really got in trouble, and then he lost his life in April of 1945. But he wrote several good books, powerful books that I would commend to you during his short life. And one of them is called Life Together. A very small book talking about how we live and love and grow as a church. And one of the things he said is, and it's true for our spirituality, that it's not an ideal that we strive for. Christian fellowship, your spirituality, you even being a Christian, is not some ideal that you strive for. It's actually a divine reality that you get to participate in. Because if I think it's an ideal I'm striving for, the emphasis is what I'm doing, and the emphasis is I'm only going to be happy when it's ideally what I want it to be. Until it's ideal, I'm going to keep striving. But if I understand it's a reality that God created, I just receive it. I receive it. And again, the emphasis is not upon the sheep, the emphasis is upon the shepherd. Bonhoeffer goes on to say that further divide that it's a divine reality. And he says, and you'll know these terms, it's not a psychic reality, it's a pneumatic reality. And you know psychic is you, right? Your mind, your emotions. You ever heard like psycho or psychology? It's your mind, it's your emotions, it's your feelings, it's your will. Pneumatic, most men know what a pneumatic tool is. What's pneumatic speaking of? Air, breath, spirit. And he says it's not a psychic reality, it's a spiritual reality. This is so important for our worship and following Christ, because when I'm following Christ and I feel so good, so obviously I must be following Christ because I feel so good. My hair standing on the back. It makes me excited. It makes me tingle all over. I must really be doing it right. We're cooking with gas now. But I'm assessing that by looking at the sheep. Do you understand that? Am I being clear on this? If I look at how I'm following Christ by how it's making me feel or think, I'm looking to me. Right? But it's a pneumatic. It's a spiritual reality. And so I don't look to me. I look and listen to him. And he says, you are my child. You see where there's great peace in that? Because it takes, like Mary, it takes you away from the treadmill of Martha where you only feel like you're spiritual on those days that you're doing things halfway. And it allows you to say, even on those days where you kicked the cat and screamed at your husband and shook your fist or whatever in the driveway, even on those days, you look at the shepherd and you hear him say, I lay down my life for your sins. By my stripes, you are healed. Now let me pick you up and let me love you. And let me continue to see you walk. So we listen to the shepherd.
Our job is very simple. As I put there at the bottom of your little sheet, I want to just let you know, I tricked you. Today's sermon, even though I called it the job of the shepherd, is the same as last week's, and that is the work of the good shepherd. But if I'm honest, shouldn't every sermon be about the work of the good shepherd? Amen. Well, we love the Marthas in our presence. We appreciate the Marthas in our presence. But biblically speaking, we strive to stop striving. Biblically speaking, our role is to hear Jesus say, Mary did the one thing that is necessary. In just a moment, John is going to play for Prepare Our Heart, that which he played a couple weeks ago, and I wanted him to sing it. But I want to give you some words to focus on as John begins to play. This comes from a hymn that's not in our hymnal, and I want to read the second verse, speaking of Mary that we just read of. How are Mary's thoughts devoted, her eternal joy to find, as intent each word she noted, at her Savior's feet reclined. How kindled her heart, how devout was its feeling, while hearing the lessons that Christ was revealing. All earthly concerns she forgot, for her Lord, and found her contentment in hearing His word. It's amazing upon how when we follow Him, we stop noticing so many other things. So may John continue to lead our thoughts in that. And do the one thing necessary. And thirsting knowing that all that we had ever tried to satiate that thirst, to satiate that deep hunger, everything else fails. But you came to us with living bread. You came to us with living water. You gave yourself to us, and we received, and were satiated. We were full. Now we simply follow and point others to where bread is found. We thank you for your love that came to us. We thank you for your love that holds us in the pen. May we simply gaze in adoration upon your face and your face alone. In Christ's name, amen.